You got a full house. It's great. Hallelujah. Just a couple of things before we start. I want to show you a clip in a minute, but my wife, Joanne, has a lot of dreams. The Lord speaks to her in dreams more than speaks to me in dreams. And just before I left, she often wakes up in the middle of the night, and the Lord will display something on the wall for her. And often when I've, I get lots of invitations to different parts of the world and so on, and each year it gets really complicated, you know, as to what you should, where you should go. But nearly always, she'll wake up in the middle of the night, and the flag of the nation where I'm supposed to go will come up on the wall. And sometimes, if it's America, the state flag, which means that I have to go to Wikipedia and find she'll draw it out for me and find out, you know, they've got some really unusual flags, your state flag. Anyway, and but just before I left on this trip, she woke up in the middle of the night. She sits bolt upright in bed and stares at the wall, and it's pitch black, of course. And I could hear her saying, "Oh no, oh no, oh no." And I thought, oh, that didn't sound good. I thought, I don't want to know. I turned over and went back to sleep. So in the morning, I said, "Well, what did you see?" She said, "Well, I saw the American flag on the wall." And I said, "Oh, well, that's okay. I'm going to America." She said, but it was bleeding. It was covered in blood from top to bottom. And I said, "Well, oh, what do you think that means?" And she said, look, I really don't know. She said, "I prayed and prayed and prayed during the night, but I don't know." And said, anyway, we spent some time seeking the Lord, and the Lord spoke to us and said this, that you need to pray that President Obama is not assassinated. Because if he is, there will be a racial war which will spread blood right across this nation. And God doesn't kind of give a warning like that unless there's something in the wind, you know. And we don't know what's going on out there. And the last thing we want is him assassinated. So we need to pray, you know. And just keep praying and keep him covered in that, you know. Regardless of what you think of the man, that's not the issue here. All right? And you really, really, really need to pray. And about a month ago, she had a dream of the coming revival. And she said, it was a very brief dream, but she said, as soon as it started, she said, people, just ordinary people who had been faithful in what little they had and used for God, and just used for the Lord. She said, suddenly, when this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit came, what little they had and what little they had been using, no matter how small it was suddenly enlarged exponentially. She said, it was really hard to explain, but everything just multiplied. And, another those people who have been faithful, even just with little things, you're going to see such an enlargement take place when this outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes. And we're going to see. She said it was one of the marked things that she saw in this dream was just people who are now using what they had now. When this came, saw such enlargement that she could hardly believe the enlargement was so great. We were filming just before I left, come on this trip, and my son Mark grabbed my wife and sat her on the corner of my desk and said, "Say hello to Shekinah Worship Center." And she's not a speaker, you know, and she was quite flustered, but he said, made her sit there and said, "Say hello," while he filmed her. And if you got that there, can you show that just for a minute? She'll kill me. I'll show you it anyway.
Be lovely just for me to say hi, and that I will be there in spirit with you, and I'll certainly be praying. I'd just like to thank you all for the way you've looked after Neville and shown him love while he's been there. He's got to love you guys, and he's told me lots about you. And the word brink has been coming up to me lately, and I've thought, brink, yes, we're on the brink of something big. And I believe that God is going to have the last laugh. We see the way that the youth are living, and people are living as well. And we think, how on earth can we change things? But I believe God is going to do this. You might think, well, how can I be part of something big that's coming? Well, I just want to share a little bit about that, because we can all be part of it. The Lord wants us to use what He's given us and what we have. And then He will see that He can trust us with something bigger. We've got to use what He's given us, so we will be growing in our experiences. And He will then give us more. We look at the widow's mite. She could have thought, nah, it's not worth giving that. Look at all those men. They're giving great amounts of money. But she gave it. It was the lowest denominator in the money chain. And she gave it. And to God, it was the best and the most, because she gave what she had. The Lord's not wanting us to do and to be something that we're not, and to give what we haven't got. But He wants us to give and to use those things that we have. Sometimes it might be just a little smile to someone we don't know. We catch their eye, we give them a smile and a tiny nod. And that could just be a change in someone's life. Sometimes we're good at writing letters. We're a little note to this person. Use what you have and do what you have. Then we look at the boy with the loaves of fish and the loaves and the two fish. And I know the disciples thought, oh, what, this is not much good. But the boy was willing to give his lunch. And he gave it. And Jesus did something wonderful with it, just like the widow's mite. So I'm wanting to encourage you to give what you have, to use what you have. If we only have 5 talents and use that 5, then the Lord knows He can trust us with another 5. And then another 5, as we use the things we have. And then we will be ready for when this new move of God comes. We're on the brink of it. If we use what we have, when the new move comes, we will be ready to do something for Him. He will be able to use it for His purposes and for His glory. Just wanted to say that, because I know we're just little people sitting out there. We all haven't got a great ministry, but got to God, the widow's mite is very precious. And I just want to encourage you to get out there and do what you can. Now we're in the time of acceleration. And yes, we're on the brink of something big. And if we are prepared to use what we have now, when the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes, things will be greatly multiplied in our lives, just like the loaves and the fishes. God bless you all, and I hope you have a wonderful conference, and I certainly will be praying for you. Lots of love. Bye.
Hallelujah. We've been married 45 years this year. Right. You know, revival in the church is purely designed to get us back to what is normal. Revival is not something extra. It's not something, you know, it's just designed to get us back to what is normal Christianity. And we need to understand that. You know, we think, oh, we're coming revival. The problem is revivals come and go. This next revival, we have to sustain it, because it needs to come down to the end of the age. And, you know, the early church didn't have to have revivals. It started in revival and it kept going, at least for quite a lot of years, not like today's revivals. And I want to share with you tonight, you know, we've all heard that we won't recognize what the church looks like in a few years from now, right? How many of you heard that? The problem is, what will it look like? If the change is going to be that drastic, what will it look like? And, you know, that we won't recognize it. I want to say something to you. I want to try and change your mindsets. And I know there are many pastors here and their wives. And, you know, it involves how we do church and so on. But the early church did not keep coming to church to get their needs met. Let that sink in. They did not come to church to get their needs met. Getting real quiet out there. Yeah. Things have got to change. Some of the things I want to share with you during this time together are the result of sometimes encounters with the Lord and others with heavenly visitors, and most of them occurred in the forms of visions or trances, some in dreams. And these I can interact with while in a trance or in a dream. I can interact with it. And so I just wanted you to understand that. You know, it tells us in Revelation 1:10, it says, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What does it mean? I was in the Spirit. He was in an alternative dimension, in that of Spirit, right? I was in the Spirit of the Lord's day. Then he heard a voice, you see? Had the voice saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And so he was in the Spirit. That's an alternate dimension, alternate reality. And John talked with angels. He talked with saints in heaven. In fact, the saint, the angel, what says it was an angel that showed him around, was actually one of the Old Testament prophets. And it says in Revelation 22:8, and John saw these things and heard them, and when he heard these, he fell down and worshipped before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And then the angel said unto me, see that you do it not, because I am your fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets. So all this time he'd been shown around heaven by one of the Old Testament prophets, while in an alternate realm, the realm of spirit. And so, you know, the veil between the heavenly realm and the earthly realm is getting thinner and thinner and thinner. And the bridge between the two is getting stronger. So they have the church in heaven and the church on earth are slowly merging for the end time harvest. And we need to appreciate that. We need to understand it. And man, you and I were designed in such a way that we could walk in two realms. We have it, which does not exist in the physical realm. It exists in the spirit realm. our spirit exists in another dimension where time and space, as we know it, does not exist. We have a physical body, we have a soul. We were designed with the ability to walk in two realms, one in spirit and other in the flesh. And part of the kingdom message, as Brother Sado was saying the other night, is that we can walk in the kingdom of God now. It's part of the kingdom message. And we're in a transition period now between the two. Emphasis on the kingdom, you know? And God kind of putting the pressure on us to kind of move into that. You know, Christian life consists of trials, tests, sitting the test, and graduating. A whole life consists of that. One after the other, we face tests before God. God sets us up to sit the test, see how we react. It can be anything. If we pass, we move on to another, a little further in God, and we are enlarged on the inside. If we fail it, you get a break for a few months, and he sets up another set of circumstances. Until finally, you pass it. Hallelujah. The problem is now we're in a pressure cooker course. It's kind of all happening together. Oh, we're going to see some great things take place over the next years, you know. And we've got to be prepared and we've got to be ready for that. We've got to be ready to move into it, you know, with God. Revelation 7 and verse 3 says, "Hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, until I have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." That word servants is the Greek word for bond servants. See, there's some terrible things coming on the face of the earth. I mean, really frightening things. And I was taken in the spirit just a little bit off the earth, looking down on the earth, and I saw earthquakes. I saw tsunamis coming in over a mile high. And it looked like either a meteor had hit somewhere in the Pacific Ocean. And you imagine that happening? You know, and you know, we are not appointed unto the wrath of God. The Bible tells us that. But this whole planet is going to be reshaped, turned around. And the Bible tells us that in Revelation 8. That it fell, a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, fell on a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the water, called wormwood. And a third part is a part of the waters. And many died because they were made bitter, whether it was a meteor or whether it was a weapon, who knows. But, you know, we need to distinguish between pouring out of the wrath of God and judgment. There's two different things. God's going to bring judgments in the earth before the church is taken out by the rapture. There's going to come some very, very difficult times. And we need to understand that. We need to appreciate that this is going to happen on this planet. We need to be aware that it is coming. And however, we are not appointed to the wrath of God. When it really, really, really gets bad and this planet is reshaped, that's the wrath of God is poured out, you know. But there's going to be some difficult times. And the Bible says, only with your eyes shall see it. You see it. Psalm 91, 1,000 shall fall at your right hand and it shall not come near you. Plague shall not come near your house. There's some difficult times ahead. And we have to really know how to walk with God and how to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. That's our only refuge. And so, hallelujah. You know, living in two worlds is how Jesus lived. He walked the earth, but often he was in heaven. And I want to talk to you for a little while about that. And, you know, you can only enter into what you are on the inside. I'll explain that to you. The kingdom of God, where does it say the kingdom of God is? Within us. The kingdom of God is within us. And so God is expanding us on the inside. Trials, pressures, temptations, all that stuff designed to enlarge us on the inside. You know? And it's what you are on the inside that counts. You know, you can fool most of the people most of the time, but God sees the heart. Right? And that's why Paul says, no man after the flesh. And one of the changes that God wants to change is a very difficult change. He wants to change a prevailing mindset in the church, that of being need conscious. When I was in Alabama, I coughed into the mic and woke everybody up in the church. But I have problems with my throat, so it's okay. He wants a new mindset, changing that of being need conscious. You see, the kingdom of God is within us, and it doesn't come with observation because it's spiritual. The Jews were looking for a spiritual kingdom, right? But he said, you don't want to see it with your eyes. You can see the results of it in the earth, but you won't see this kingdom. Now, it is an invisible kingdom. And on the 22nd of March this year, I got up early one morning and sat down where I normally sit. And as soon as I sat down, closed my eyes to pray, I was somewhere else. And I was standing on a semi-arid setting, about 8 feet away from what looked like an ancient well. And it was very hot. It was very dry. And after a while, I became aware of someone sitting on the well. And I looked a lot closer at this, because I was quite away from it. And I realized it was the Lord. He was just sitting, looking into the well. And I thought, this is interesting. And then I watched as this woman came up to the well, and I listened to the conversation between this woman at the well and Jesus. And of course, it's recorded in John chapter 4. But in the realm of spirit, time does not exist. There's no past and future, it's all one. It's a hard concept to understand, but that's the reality of it. And I listened to the whole conversation, stepped a little closer and listened. Then Jesus turned to me and he said, Jacob's well symbolizes the well within you, the kingdom within you. It has immeasurable depths and is the doorway to my kingdom. He paused, then he said this, my kingdom within you is little understood, but I'm going to release understanding of the kingdom of God within you so that my people can walk in it. Your heart, he said, must become my throne. He said, you cannot walk in my kingdom until you possess the attributes of my kingdom. I explain this in just a moment. He looked straight at me and he said, just as I was the light of the world, now you are the light of the world. You must become also my kingdom in this world, and you must express the nature and attributes of my kingdom. He said, you are complete in me. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in you. You must learn to walk daily in my kingdom. And I was trying to process this as quickly as I could. And it was like pouring. You know, when the Lord speaks to you like this, it's like, it was like something was washing me. It's not just words, but there's a force and a power. And I just stood, and it's like I was being drenched. Then he said, just as the tabernacle, remember the tabernacle of David on the hill with the Ark of the Covenant? Just as the tabernacle of David is within you and the Ark of the Covenant is within you, so is my kingdom, and you are complete in me. There is no sickness, no defeat, no fear in my kingdom within you. He said, my church has not yet fully understood that. He paused for quite a while, letting this kind of sink into me. Then he said, if you live in your soul, you will not experience the kingdom realm. I thought, oh, I must remember that. He said, heaven is in your heart. In my kingdom, time and space as you know it does not exist. My kingdom within you exists outside of time and space. And he said, the Apostle John experienced this dimension when he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Then he was able to experience and see my kingdom. Then he looked straight at me and he said, this is what is happening to you now. When you saw the woman at the well, you were in another dimension, that of spirit, and time does not exist there. Your spirit lives in that realm, he said, but it is the lack of awareness that limits you. You are either soulish or spiritual, depending upon which predominates in your life. He then went on to explain to me the story of the woman at the well. And finally, he said this. You know, he has a way of looking at you that is very penetrating. And he looked at me, penetrating. The last thing he said, when your submission to the King within you is complete, nothing will be able to stand against you. And with that, slowly, slowly, I became aware of the room I was in again. Now, this well was Jacob's well. And the issue over this situation was there was a controversy between where people were supposed to worship. In Jerusalem or Samaria. John 4:19, the woman said unto her, Sir, I perceive that you are the prophet. But our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. The woman came every day to this natural well for water. She carried her water pots. She came for water, life-sustaining water, and she carried it all the way back home again. But Jesus said, look, he said, I've got some water. If you drink it, you will never thirst again. Because you'll have the well on the inside of you. And so he is saying, you know, you see, as long as we have the well on the outside, you're going to have to keep going to the well to get water. But if you have a well on the inside of you, you see, quite often we've put the well in the church. So we have to come each week to get a drink to survive the following week. He was saying to this woman, how would it be if you had the well on the inside of you? No more water pots, no more walking to the well. Because it's only have a well on the inside. You see, how is it then that, you see, people get saved, filled with the Spirit, but they still keep coming to an external well? Are you with me? I don't know if you are. You can see where I'm going, can't you? Well, get saved, filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. But you still keep coming back to church to get your needs met. Hey, something wrong? You've got the well on the inside. See, the early church did not come to church to get their needs met. They got saved, they got cleaned up very quickly, got saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire, they got healed, and that was the end of it. They didn't come to church to get their needs met. The prophet Isaiah prophesied of this in Isaiah 12 and verse 3 and 4. He said, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day you shall say, praise the Lord, and call upon his name, and you will declare his doing among the nations." Now, I want to come back today. What day was he prophesying about? This day. He said, there's coming a time where you draw water out of your own well to meet the needs of the nations, to meet the needs of others. Now, what Jesus is saying, I have an everlasting well within me, and you can have it too. You know, in Isaiah 12 and verse 5, it says, "Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things." Same chapter as this well. "He has done excellent things that is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, you inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One in the midst of you." All right? Inside, on the midst of you. You see, we really do need to come to the place where you realize you don't have any needs. Everything you need has already been supplied. And you've got all you need within you to draw your own water so you can give it to others. God wants to change you from being this syndrome of need consciousness, you know, to becoming a dispenser of divine life for others. The more you give out, the more you prime the well. And it keeps flowing. Now the key, in the midst of all this, Jesus looked straight at me and he said, "As long as you are conscious of need, as long as you are conscious of need, you have nothing to give." You need to let that drop from here to here. As long as you are conscious of need, you have nothing to give. He was really firm when he said that to me. You see, remember Peter said in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'll give to you. Rise up and walk." Peter was not conscious of any need within him. But he said, "I've got a well in here. And if the water of this well, everything it touches lives. So I can only give you what I've got. Such as I have, I'll give unto you. Rise up." And so the man was healed. See, when they came together in the early church, Acts 4, 6 says, "Now when they had prayed and came together, the place was shaken. They were assembled together and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. And multitudes of them believed and were of one heart and soul. And great power, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection." You see, Peter was saying, "I've got something you need. I've got a well on the inside." When they came together for worship and pray and to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't come together for their own needs. Then they went back out into the streets and healed the sick. Now we've turned the whole thing right round. Everybody comes to church to have their needs met. This is a very difficult paradigm shift, particularly for pastors, because that's all we've known. That's all we've known. Meet the people's needs. But you can't keep meeting and meeting and meeting and meeting and meeting and meeting the people's needs, you know, when the world outside there is sick. Now, the kingdom of God is within you. It says in Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 1, "Afterwards he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the wall. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out towards the east country and go down into the desert and into the sea. And it shall come to pass that everything which liveth that moveth where this river comes shall live. And there shall be a great multitude of fish. See, we've got a river. We've got to change this consciousness of need. I know it's difficult to do, because you say, well, I've got needs. What you need to do is a change up here. And we'll look at that carefully in just a moment. You know, the time when we keep coming to church week after week to get our bucket filled so that we can last the next week has to come to an end. Has to come to an end. See, we need to know what's coming. If we want to perpetuate this revival, we need to know how to handle it. There's going to be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God's going to clean up a lot of things in His people. Then He's going to say, it's over. Now go out there into the world and give them it. Perpetuate the revival. And otherwise it becomes introverted again. What this is for me. And the revival dies out. See? Out of your innermost being, what did Jesus say? Shall flow what? Rivers of living water. It's interesting. When he said that, he was on the steps of the temple when they were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Actually, it wasn't a Pentecost thing. It was a tabernacle thing. And we've now really started to step into the Feast of Tabernacles. You see? Out of your innermost being. And just when he was speaking this, he was watching the high priest take the water mixed with wine, a huge urn, and they would pour it down the steps of the temple and it would flow on down into the street. He couldn't stand it anymore. He said, if any man come unto me and drink out of his innermost being, that river, he was saying, is supposed to be inside us. And everything it touches shall live. So, you know, kingdom of God is within us. Hallelujah. So the woman said, well, where is the right place to worship? Jerusalem or Samaria? Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor that mountain in Jerusalem worship the Father. So, where shall we worship? He went on to say in verse 24, God is a spirit. Why did he say that? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is a spirit. He was saying you cannot see God in this realm. You can't see the kingdom in this physical realm. It's in the spirit realm. But true worshipers worship him in spirit. John said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. He transcended to another level. His spirit had come to the fore. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And so he said, this time is coming when people will worship in spirit and in truth. Okay. Spirit, that dimension of spirit. This word truth is kind of interesting. It's aletheia. The Greek word, and Bullinger's Greek to English lexicon translates it in another realm, a realm of revealed reality. Think about that. Truth, revealed reality. Where shall we worship? In spirit. That's another dimension. In a place of revealed reality. The spirit realm, you see, of God's kingdom is revealed reality. It's far more real than this physical realm. Far more intense. Incredibly intense, the spirit realm. Colors, sounds, the reality of it is so intense. It's revealed reality. See? He's saying worship cannot be confined to a geographical place because it's in the realm of spirit, true worship. In other words, he's saying, when we come to worship him, we are supposed to transcend into another dimension. That's what they did, you see, in the early church. That's what was happening to John on the Isle of Patmos. Came before the Lord to pray, worship, and transcend it to another realm. He said, this is the kind of worship, you know, I want my people to worship in. Out of this world. See, he was trying to get this woman to understand that true worship is connected to one's spirit. It's not a geographical thing. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You know, and we can enter that realm now. Now notice, Jesus used this phrase, John 4:23. He said, but the hour comes, but it now is. Now that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? The hour is coming, something in the future, but you can have it now if you want it. Now is. So he used that terminology. He's saying there's a time is coming when you'll die and go to heaven and you can worship God in spirit. We all know that. But you can do that now. You have the ability to do that now. You can enter that realm now, the realm of spirit. And you don't have to wait till then. You can enter the realm like John, the realm of spirit, on the Lord's day when you come to worship. That's what it means, you know, your young men shall dream dreams, see visions. We're going to see a whole generation will come to worship and they'll be in heaven. Hallelujah. They can come and get their needs met. They came to be with the Lord. And then they go back out into the streets. No consciousness of any need of their own. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus used that phrase in John 5. He said this in John 5:25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, but now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. He's talking about the resurrection. He said, the hour is coming when the dead, those will hear the voice of God and be resurrected. But he's saying you don't have to wait till then. Now is. The time is coming, and now is. You can walk in resurrection, life, and power now. You can walk in that dimension now. And he was talking about the resurrection, but he said you can have that experience, you can have that power in your life now. That's what Paul said, that I might know you in the power of your resurrection. Hallelujah. If you can only grasp this, you see, the Bible tells us that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and what? You are already complete in him. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You are complete in him with all of his fullness. He can't give you any more than he already has. You know, we come to God to get something all the time. He can't give you any more. It's already been given to you. He can't give you any more. You're complete in him, the Bible says. Now the problem is, why do we always have this need consciousness? You have to be aware of what is within you. You say, well, I have needs. Well, you can live in that realm if you want to, or you can have a new mindset. You know, Jesus said, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They don't have storehouses or a barn. And God feeds them. How much more better are you than them? Consider the lilies. said, listen, he said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things shall be added to you. Because he said, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And in his kingdom, there's no sickness, there's no death, there's just life. You know, and we need to understand that. You know, there came a time in my life when I was pastoring and I'd had enough. How many pastors get to the point you've had enough? Come on, tell the truth. We all done that. But Lord, we come Sunday after Sunday. It's the same thing. We pray for the people. We bless the people. We go home. We take the come next week. We bless the people. They go home. We, you know, like we say, you marry, bury, and bury them, and always, Lord. And I thought, Lord, you know, this can't be right. Same old people come with the same needs week after week. And blame the preacher if they don't get healed. And why don't we all have a pity party? Yeah, anyway, yeah. You know, and I say, oh God, you know, I can't stand this anymore. And I said to my wife, I can't stand this anymore. I wasn't made for this. She said, you're a good pastor. I said, yeah. All right. I said, okay, I'll tell you what we're going to do. When we come next Sunday, we're going to worship, we're going to pray, we're going to get in the Spirit, get in the flow of God's Spirit, spend the first half hour or so doing that. Then I said, we'll break everybody up into teams of 5 or 10, send them into the city to pray and meet needs. Sit in the doorways of government buildings and pray. And pray and pray. And so they all looked at me like I'd lost my marbles, you know. I said, that's what we're doing, like it or not. Everybody's leaving church now. That's what you're doing. You come back here in an hour and a half and report what happened. Yeah, awesome. Well, the difference in those people. For the first time for a long time, I'd seen them really enthusiastic about church. Then we had these people who were chronically sick, never got healed, you know? Sick people, but we never got healed. There's some people like that, you know? You know what I'm talking about. So I said, right, everybody who's sick, please come up the front. And they thought, whoa, you're going to pray for us. I said, no, what I want you to do, I want you to go out now into the into the city, find someone who's sick and pray for them. About two-thirds of them kind of said, okay, we'll do that. Well, we'd done that for about a month. Every one of them were healed without anybody touching them. You see? It says, if you deal your bread to the hungry, then your light shall arise. See, we've gotten into this trap, this vicious turnover cycle, you know? And, you know, he said, but rather seek the kingdom first, and everything you need will be added unto you. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Doesn't Isaiah say, deal your bread to the hungry, then your life and your health shall spring forth. You see? What we need to understand is, you know, as I said in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, and which is the head of principalities and power. Now, what you need to understand, your inheritance is God. It is not things. You're not going to come into the kingdom and inherit healing, inherit this, inherit. You're going to inherit God. God said to Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. He inherited God. And we need to let that drop in a bit further, you know. You haven't inherited things, you've inherited a person. A person whom there is everything that we need. You know, And so we need to change our mindset. See, there's going to be one generation that will be finally conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Just one generation before the end. But this mindset of what I can get from God has to be broken. And the gospel of what we can get from God has to stop being preached. You see? Because that's not the true gospel. It's interesting, you know. Let's be honest. Most people come to church, you know, week after week to get something, right? They want to be blessed. Yeah, it's evident after a service. You have heels of people want blessings. Now, you know, Jacob's well. Remember Jacob's well? Jesus sat on the well. It was Jacob's well. And he said, this well is within you. Now, Jacob's well or Jacob's ladder is a prophetic revelation of who Christ is in us. More accurately, who Christ is in us. Let's have a look at Jacob's description of the house of God. You know the story. So, you know, we are the house of God, right? Do you believe that?
Yes.
You are God's address. People out there are looking for God. They might not know it. And you are the address of God. That's where he lives, right? It's a change of outset. You are God's address. Okay, Jacob's, all his life he's trying to get his inheritance. Swindling his brother, running, doing all this, lying, doing all this. He's running for his life. I think Genesis 28 comes to a place where Sadhu was talking about the other night, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth. And he reached under the heaven, angels ascending and descending. The Lord stood above, and he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, God of Isaac, and the land wherein thou liest, I will give it to you for thy seed. Okay. He has this encounter with God. There's an open heaven. And he says, I am the God of Abraham and I am the God of Isaac. But he never mentioned the name of Jacob. You imagine three friends in the church, all come together, good friends, all born again, and so on. And God appears to you, three of you together, and he says, I'm the God of Mary and I'm the God of Jane. And he doesn't mention the other person. Okay. He said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. And Jacob's waiting. Doesn't come. I mean, the guy already has a complex. And it's like, it doesn't come, you know. And many Christians are like that. Now, it's very, very interesting because he comes there and he lies down and he takes a stone for a pillow. Pillow. Put your head on. Now, who in the right mind would do that? Come on. When the Lord pointed this out to me, I couldn't help but laugh. You know, it's like, yeah, okay, he used a stone for his pillow. Why? Because it had prophetic implications. So we have this ladder. God is on the top of the ladder, not at the bottom. He's at the top. And he said, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac. Jacob, all the time, running for his life, cheating, scheming, trying to get his inheritance. He didn't realize that God was his inheritance. He was distant from God, like many Christians. You know, Jacob had an incredible calling and destiny upon his life. Incredible calling. He would be named Israel, you know, his name is still there today, Israel. Father of the 12 tribes. He had incredible calling on his life. But all the time he was trying to get something from God. You know? God was trying to get him to realize God was all he needed. You know? You gotta understand this, you know. Jacob was an Israelite, but God didn't say he was his God. And then God reveals his true destiny. He said, "And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, spread abroad the east and the west, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That's an incredible destiny, you know? And he said, "I will keep you in all the places where you go, and I'll bring you again into this land, and I will not leave thee until I've done what I've spoken to you about." And Jacob wakes up out of this, still under the anointing. He's been in another realm, and he makes a prophetic statement. Genesis 28:16, Jacob wakened up out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." You know, that's for most Christians. Surely the Lord is in this place, and we don't know it. And he didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God and the gate of heaven." Where is the house of God and the gate of heaven? On the inside. I want people who worship me in spirit. And this gateway into the realm of spirit, revealed reality of truth. We have that capacity to enter that realm and walk in it. You know, and this revelation came to him. So what does he do? It said, Jacob rose up early in the morning and took a stone that he had used for his pillow and set it up for a pillar. That's a pillar this way. And poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. So the stone, he took the stone that he'd used as a pillow, stacked it up on end, poured oil on it, and said, "This is the house of God. This is the gateway to heaven." Now, God's no longer up there. He's down here on the stone. Change positions. He said, "The Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." Where he laid his head became the place of revelation. Where he laid his head took him into another realm. Now we need to get this. We really need to understand this, because this is one of the secrets of Enoch. And we need to really need to understand it. The stone was a picture or a symbol, right, of the house of God. He said, "This is the house of God." Poured oil on it, which is in us. Before you fall asleep at night, you need to place your mind, your thoughts, your imagination in the kingdom of God. Because where your mind is when you fall asleep sets the tone of your spirit and where your spirit will be through the night. That is very important. What your mind is on when you fall asleep opens the doorway for your spirit. It's the gate of heaven. And, you know, what you place your mind on. Now, it's one of the easiest ways to do this is to pray in the spirit. Just pray in the spirit with your mind on the Lord and on his kingdom, that realm, not this earthly realm. And you will eventually fall asleep like that. Many, many times when I'm in that stage of just falling asleep, I fall into another realm. And I'm either with the Lord in heaven or somewhere else with him. Walking with him, talking with him. And we need to understand this. You see, you can be in two places at once. You can be lying in bed, but your spirit was made to soar in the heavens. You know, that's its food. That's where it lives. Jesus said to the disciples, he said in John, 3 and verse 12, he said, if I have told you earthly things and you don't believe me, how can I talk to you about heavenly things then? And he went straight on to say this. And no man hath ascended unto heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Okay, now where is he? He's either in heaven or he's in the earth. But he's saying, if I told you earthly things, and you really don't believe me, how can I talk to you about spiritual things? And he said, then I walk in two dimensions at the same time. The Son of Man, which is in heaven while he's on the earth. That's what he was getting at, walking in that realm. And Enoch, towards the end, before he was translated, spent every night gone with the Lord. Oh, his body was asleep, but his body was on. But his spirit, you see, soared into the heavens with the Lord. And God showed him many, many things. Unbelievable things. Showed him stuff that's not really fully understood today to do with the galaxies and the stars and many, many other things. And as he slept, and the more encounters he had with the Lord, the more encounters his spirit, this way, had with the Lord, the more light he was imbibing. And there came a time, as he walked with the Lord while he was asleep and while he was on the earth, he walked with the Lord, that the light in him became so great, he just transfigured and then translated. Do you realize how much time you spend sleeping? How many of you reached, how many of you around the age of 20? Put your hands up, 19, 20, 21, oh, come on. Okay, well, you slept. If you sleep roughly 7 hours a night, you've slept for 6 years. You know? How many of you reached the ripe old age of 40? Or roundabout, come on. Lots of you, yeah. Well, you've been asleep for 11 years. Scary, isn't it? 50s? You've been asleep for 14 years. We won't mention 70s. Scary. No wonder Paul the Apostle said, wherefore I say unto you, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Christ shall give you life, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Hey, you doesn't have to be a waste of time. These are some of the secrets of Enoch. Told me some of these things. You don't have to waste all that time asleep. If you believe it, you can have it. Press into it and believe it. If you don't believe it, it can never be yours. You see? Jesus lived in both realms. He walked with his Father in both realms. Jacob's head on the stone, and naturally he wouldn't do that. But the stone was a picture of the house of God, the kingdom of God within you. What your mind is on when you fall asleep sets a tone, a direction of your spirit. You see? See, Jacob woke up in the morning with his revelation. God is no longer up there. He's down here with me. God says, I will be with you then now, Jacob. Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you from now on. Because he had the revelation. Until you have the revelation, you can't walk in it. But once you have the revelation, it becomes available to you. You know, it says in Genesis 49:24, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From whence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel? Connects the two together. The God of Jacob became the stone. says, we are now what? Living stones. Hallelujah. Lively stones. If you believe these things are possible, see, it's a mindset. They are possible. If you don't, they're not possible. It's as simple as that. You know, quantum physics is very interesting, but quantum physics, they tell us that nothing is real until you observe it and believe it. Hard to get your mind around that. But it's, in theory, it's right. You see, it's a matter of a change of mindset. You've got to forget about yourself and your needs and what you want. And you've got to focus on what God has given you to do in this earth and simply do it, and everything else you need will be added. And you don't have to wait until till you have all what you think your needs are met. You need to forget your needs and move on in God to meet the needs of others and do His will in the earth. You know, this is so important. The problem is the power of the natural mind. You see, the natural mind locks us out. The thing is, you have a spirit which does not live in this realm, physical realm, doesn't live in this realm. Sure, it's inside of you. Look, demons live in a spiritual realm, all right? They can see in the spirit realm. The spirit realm is real to them. You all have a spirit. You are a spirit which lives in this realm. The problem is it's locked into your body, right? Now, your spirit tonight can see angels in this room because it lives in that realm. You see everything that's going on in the spirit realm because it lives in that realm. Okay? So, question is, why don't you see them? What's the problem here? Your spirit lives in a realm where time, past and present, do not exist as we know it. That's how I could go all the way back to the time of Jesus and listen to that conversation. Because your spirit lives in that realm. So what is stopping you being able to move and live? Well, there's a little thing in between you and your spirit that's called your soul. He's the bad egg. Your soul. You know, mind, emotions, and will. I'm not going to go into this now, but it has to be crucified. You see? What has to be put to death? Your soul, in the sense of it, must not. You see, your spirit is supposed to be uppermost and lead you, guide you. But with most Christians, if not most, a great majority of Christians, they live from their soul. What their mind thinks, what they feel in their emotions, and what they want to do, their own will. Drops a veil. Spirit cannot translate through us what it sees. You can't live in that realm because the veil of the soul blocked you out. You can't get rid of your soul. You know, it's like that veil is there. So what do you do? You see, I'm not going to get into it, but the Bible talks about being crucified with Christ. Well, what is crucified? It's your soul life. Simple as that. Your mind, emotion, and will. Your mind, must not be leading, controlling your life. Your emotions are not reliable. Your mind is certainly not reliable. You see, your mind will not compute. The natural mind is an enemy of God, the Bible says. Enemy of walking in that realm. In your will, well, we know all about that, you want what you want. And immediately, you know, you are locked out. Now, we hear a lot about the crucified life. We hear a lot about we have to die. But really, what has to die? I mean, you know, what has to die? It's the area of your soul must not have the, not be the controlling factor in your life. Most Christians are soulish. They live from their emotions. That's why, you know, they fall in love, they fall out of love. Emotions, not reliable. Emotions, they live in their mind, the natural mind, what they think. So they can never, their spirit is never free. And you see, I knew a man once. You